me who is pregnant and not married. This young lady says she has repented, and I thank God for that. And she has even confessed before her church, and there's a good relationship there. Her question is, should it or would it be all right to sing in the choir while she's waiting? I would like to say to this person in all sincerity that there are lots of things that are not wrong, but they might not be best. A Christian not only does right and is against wrong, that's settled at conversion. But after that, a Christian's responsibility is to progress and to go from just being right and good to being better and to being best. And ideas are like that. We not only want to do right, we want to do what's best. Sometimes people get in an argument and you're right and they're wrong and you know just how to put them in their place. But it might be best to just be quiet. Amen? Now, I'm saying this very carefully because this is a sincere question. It might be best to wait until your child is born. Standing up there, every time they see you, it will remind them of your fall. And there's some evil people who will be watching, and they will make you a target. Now, it's not wrong, but it might not be best. And I have as many questions as I can answer tonight. In fact, look at all these questions I've got to bring over tomorrow night. We do our best to answer them. And somebody just handed me one, and ordinarily we wouldn't stick it in ahead of the others. But I looked at it just now. It says, how can someone feel comfortable again praying to the Lord after falling and having a hard time finding the things to say to our Lord? This is a person who wants, it says, someone trying to come home. Well, glory to God. And I want to say to that person, whoever you are, that the very reason you want to come home is a gift of God through the Holy Ghost. You can't even want to do right without God. You know, we worry about being accepted. One religious writer said, as soon as you turn, you're already accepted. Heaven is already rejoicing. Jesus is not your enemy. He's not a cop or sheriff. He is a Savior. And when He can reach out and someone responds, joy comes to His heart. You talk to Him as to a friend. You can tell Him your deepest secrets. In confession, you can tell Him your darkest secrets, and He won't put your business in the street. The Bible says when you have to pray like that, go in your closet, shut the door, and your Father who hears in secret will reward you openly. I am so thankful that Jesus loves sinners and welcomes backsliders back home. Talk to Him as to a friend. And if you don't get all the pronouns right, forget it. The these and the thous and the thines. Just talk to Him as you would talk to your best friend, because that's who He is. And then talk to Him by faith, believing that He hears and answers prayer. Thank you very much. And now, let's give a good hand to the question man. We got a lot of questions tonight. All right. Go ahead.
Evangelist Brooks, when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane in relation to Matthew 26, the weight of guilt which Christ was to bear was so heavy He became afraid. Is it true He ever feared that He would be shut out from His Father's love? Why?
The Bible says, St. Paul said it, and he was converted after this. Paul said he, meaning Christ, was made to be sin for us. Now that's incredible to us because we don't understand. The mystery of godliness is just that, a mystery. We accept it by faith. Amen?
Amen.
But Jesus was made to be sin for us. That's what the apostle says.
Yes.
He bore our sin.
Yes.
And therefore Christ had to die the death of the lost man. Not just the natural death as men die every day.
Yes.
Christ died the death that separates a man from his Father.
Yes.
And as this broke upon him, and remember, he was verily human as though he were not divine, and as verily divine as though he were not human.
Yes.
And out in the Garden of Gethsemane, his humanity was put to the test. He became afflicted with a disease called diabetes. There have been 5 or 6 cases known to medical history, and nobody ever lived through it except Jesus.
Amen.
And he would not have lived through it had not an angel been sent to resuscitate him.
Yes.
When he came back to his disciples in the garden, he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death."
Yes.
I'm about to die out here. Now, it's impossible, even with all these descriptions, to understand what it meant for a sinless Son of God to suddenly be covered with all our sins.
Yes.
And the sins of people yet unborn. Jesus took them all to the cross. And because he was covered with sin, even his Father, as it were, turned his back, wrenching from his throat that pitiful cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?"
Yes.
This was all before him, and his humanity shrank from it. And he cried out, "Father, not my will, but thine be done."
Yes.
But he so loved us. And love is the champion.
Thank God.
Love will make us willing to do anything for him.
Yes.
Love made him willing to do anything for us.
Yes.
And even though it's impossible for us to understand how excruciated he was, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That's why the apostle, in deep appreciation, said he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Yes, sir.
Implying that if he had died in Gethsemane, he could still have been our Savior, for all that the Scriptures required was that his blood be shed.
Yes.
And he shed it in Gethsemane.
Yes.
But he went on to the cross.
Yes.
And some of us are sitting out here tonight wondering, how much am I really willing to do for him? Oh, my friends, you've got to contemplate his love. Go
Amen.
Ahead.
Dear Pastor, everyone has been asking you questions, but no one has been saying thank you. I would like to say thank you for what you have been preaching. It has taught me a lot. It made me open my eyes and see the light that has been within me for all my years. And the light is God. Bless you.
Well, that's very nice. Thank you. Someone stuck that in. Thank you very much. Go ahead, sir.
What do you think about people who anoint themselves with oil? Is this a necessary ritual?
Well, the Bible says in James chapter 5, "If any sick among you, let him call for the elders of church and let them anoint him." If I were stranded somewhere and had nobody else to do it, maybe I would in faith, because we serve an understanding God.
Yes.
But generally, this isn't the way it's done. The Bible actually prescribes. It says, "Call for the elders of the church and let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord."
Yes.
"And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." I was in a situation once where I was shut up with dysentery all by myself over in Africa. And in 41 minutes, I would be picked up to go to a pavilion where thousands were waiting. And I had no one to call, no one to pray with me. And I talked to my dear Lord, and just like a light switch, boom, it was over.
Amen.
And I preached that night and hadn't any other effects from it.
Amen. Night.
Evangelists, are there pastors who really have the ability to heal sickness?
The gift of healing is still in the church, but I need to tell you that gifts are from God, whether inherited or bestowed or developed.
Yes.
Would you say amen?
Amen.
When a Christian physician prays and then works on you, that is the gift of God. Would you say amen?
Amen.
If you needed a blood transfusion, you can't do that to yourself. Now, that does not preclude the divine gift of... I just told you, I was healed. And there are those with the gift of healing. And I believe that God answers prayer.
Yes.
But I do not believe in what I see going on today, attracting thousands, a big show for money. That's not God's way. Next, please.
Evangelist, at the days of Pentecost, did the person speaking in tongues understand their own utterances?
It might not have been so, and it might not have been required. I told you, according to those things nailed on the cross, that several times a year, the men folk had to come to Jerusalem from all countries. In Acts 2, it names the countries they came from. And they didn't speak the same language. So God gave the gift of tongues
to his disciples, not just to Peter. And when they preached and witnessed that day, every man heard in his own language. Would you say amen?
Amen.
And they were convicted in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?
Yes.
They joined the church.
Yes, sir.
Not unintelligible babbling.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if they only understood the Aramaic or the Greek, so be it. But the people heard and understood and were convicted because what they heard was intelligible. Would you say amen?
Amen.
And this
amen.
Business of babbling and nobody knows, you know what, I try to be kind.
Yes.
It is documented. It is documented that people who study glossolalia, which is this phenomenon, have actually sat in meetings and because they were multilingual, have heard people uttering the foulest obscenities while thinking it's the Holy Ghost.
Mm.
The devil is a deceiver, folks.
Yes.
Next, please.
Evangelist Brooks, I know to lust is worldly. Is it the same when a Christian man or woman lust or have a strong desire for his or her mate? Can you give scripture support, please?
Well, You ask me these strange questions and then you want me to read a text.
Yes.
The Bible tells us that lust is not only evil, it is degrading. It affects the brain. Would you say amen out there? And Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said, you have heard it said that if a man commits adultery, he has committed sin and ought to be stoned to death. But I say unto you, if a man look at a woman and lust after her in his heart, he has committed adultery already. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Lusting degrades the mind. And there are people today who can't help it. Every time they see a lady, they're going up and down. And undressing them in their mind.
Yeah.
It is a terrible burden to bear. And you've got to be freed from it by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says flee from lust.
Amen.
Would you say amen?
Amen.
Now, love between a husband, you said mate, I don't know if you mean married folks. But love between married folks is sacred. We told you that.
Amen.
St. Paul says that the marriage bed is honorable in all.
Yes, sir.
Everything else is dishonorable.
Yes, sir.
And there's nothing wrong with sex. God invented it.
Yes, sir.
You know, if God doesn't tell you not to have sex, he just wants you not to abuse it.
Yes, sir.
And to keep yourself inviolate until it is not only legitimate, but holy.
Yes.
And can have his blessing. Amen. Would you say amen out
amen.
There? And then between husband and wife, it brings the twain together so that the two become one. It is a sacred gift of God to man. And between husband and wife, it's all right. But even when desire comes between husband and wife, never call it lust. Next, please.
Was it predestined to cast Satan to the earth instead of one of the unfallen worlds? Was it because the earth had just been made? Please explain.
Ladies and gentlemen, it's apparent in Scripture that Satan was not confined to the earth at first.
Yes.
He was kicked out of heaven and couldn't go back up there to devil the Father, the Son, and the angels. Would you say amen?
Amen.
But he did roam the universe. Read Job chapter 1. He went up once to represent the earth at a meeting that was called. That's when the Lord said, Where did you come from? He said, from the earth. And the Lord said, did you consider my servant Job? If anybody should be here, it should be he and not you.
Yes, sir.
Amen?
Amen.
Now, there were questions that he planted in unfallen worlds. And one reason Christ came to this earth was not only to save us, but to vindicate the character of God and of his law.
Yes.
And when Jesus died, the devil could no longer accuse him of not loving. Because to die for somebody else is the ultimate in love.
Yes.
Nor could he accuse him of being unjust. The law says that if you break me, it's a sin. The wages of sin is death. God not only loves, he is just.
Yes.
Somebody had to die.
Yes.
And the death of Jesus proved that God is just.
Amen.
Now, when that issue was settled amongst other worlds, Satan experienced another fall. Read it in Revelation 12. It says, therefore rejoice ye heavens.
Yes.
Not talking about heaven where God is, but heaven plural. The stellar heavens.
Mm-hmm.
The heavens of the universe.
Yes.
Therefore rejoice ye heavens.
Yes, sir.
And ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. That's Revelation 12:9. Now, he tried to tempt other worlds and failed.
Yes.
Adam and Eve had been loyal, he wouldn't be here.
Amen. Yes, sir.
This is his headquarters because our fathers failed. But I want to tell you that while the Lord's plan is temporarily thwarted, it shall not utterly be set aside. The meek shall inherit the earth. Come on, the
come
meek
on the
shall inherit the
earth. The earth.
Jesus is going to come down here, and the Bible says the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ.
Yes, sir.
And he shall reign forever and ever.
Yes, sir.
So it's going to happen, beloved.
Yes.
Jesus is going to take over and set up a kingdom down here.
Yes.
What he's doing is trying to get some folk to be in it.
Mm-hmm.
Do y'all want to be in it?
Amen.
That's right.
Pastor Brooks, we live in Ann Arbor and have cable 13. Can we get the breath of life in this area? If so, when and what time?
The breath of life is on BET at 8 o'clock Monday mornings. And it's on, what's that?
Inspirational
Network on Saturday evenings at 6:30. Thank you, and I hope you find us. Go ahead.
What does the hardening of Pharaoh's heart mean?
The Bible does say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Somebody asked me one time, does that seem fair that God would harden his heart? What you ought to understand is that God extended every invitation to Pharaoh to do right.
Mm-hmm.
But he wouldn't accept it. And then, when you look at the situation, you have to realize that Pharaoh did this to himself. And one of the ways I like to answer this is, if you have one great big sun shining in the heavens, as we did today,
yes,
then you get some wax and some clay and put them both in the sun, one will melt and the other will harden. It's not the sun, it's the substance.
Yes.
Would you say amen?
Amen.
Two people sit out here and listen to the word of God. One says, I want to do it. Another says, not me. But it's the same sermon. I preach and some folk get mad and other folks are thanking God. There's one little group that comes out here that seems to be just waiting for a mistake so they can criticize. This is bigger than that. And you're not bothering me, you're bothering yourself. Sitting out there all dyspeptic and upset and wondering. Listen, God's truth is marching
Amen.
On. And while it's moving through here, you better get a you better get a heart full of it.
Yes. Amen. Pastor Brooks, is there anything wrong with watching television, video movies, going to a show or a play?
Listen,
there are a lot of good things.
I can't get up here and go through all of this.
Yeah.
Beloved, let me give you a rule that I've been trying to live by since I was a child. Don't do anything that you can't stop doing and instantly pray.
Yes.
Did you hear what I said?
Amen.
Number two, don't do anything you wouldn't want to be caught doing if Jesus should suddenly come.
Yes.
Now, if you can deal with that, you'll know how to control your television. Next, please.
Amen.
Pastor Brooks, we so appreciate your being here and sharing the message. Have you heard about the advertisement in Time magazine for the great controversy forthcoming? Can you shed some light on this event?
I have not heard. A lot of things are happening today, and I'm glad that this is happening. The Great Controversy is one of those powerful books that ought to be read today, and I'm glad it's coming through Time. Go ahead.
Amen. That's the Maharishi. That's all right.
Well, I don't know. Go ahead.
Why does the Lord always talk to me? Will he ever give me a sign? What does he want me to do?
What he wants you to do is what he says in his word.
Yes.
He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's very clear, isn't it? Based on love. Why does he talk to you? Because he wants to save you. And he will do it if you will obey. You don't need signs when the truth is clear. Come on, say amen.
Amen.
Ask for a sign after the truth has been made plain is to tempt God. It shows contempt, and it displeases him. The Bible says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, it isn't clear to me at the end of time as to how the destruction of the wicked and the cleansing of the earth from all traces of sin will be accomplished. Will it be by the glory of God or by literal flames of fire?
Not only flames, but brimstone.
Yes,
amen.
Yes,
the text says that even the streams of the earth shall be turned to pitch.
Yes.
You know what we don't realize is that the balance that we live by is the gift of God.
Right.
The atmosphere is made up of oxygen and other things, a bit of hydrogen and so forth, and all of these things are volatile. All God's got to do is remove that balance that he's placed there by grace, and the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, said Peter in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter.
Yes.
And the streams are going to burn like tar.
Yes.
But Revelation 20 and verse 9 says, fire shall come down from God out of heaven.
Yes, sir.
Real fire.
Yes, sir.
Now, thank you so much. Now, before that happens, when Jesus comes, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8 says, the wicked shall be consumed, destroyed with the brightness of his coming. That's right.
Why do my parents worry so much about the company I keep? I am old enough to decide.
Well, any wise parent today should be concerned. And I've had more young people wreck their lives who thought they knew what they were doing.
Yeah.
You know, if we were more humble, we could save ourselves a lot of trouble. And some of these parents have already been where you're trying to go. You better listen to them. That's why God gave you parents.
Yeah.
Would you say amen, everybody?
Amen.
We are not born all wise. In spite of the trends in my wife's an educator. I'm not. But I've been vocal.
Yes.
I got upset when, during the early 70s, the teacher put her desk in the back and the children ran everything. If they're able to do that, they don't need teachers.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
They need training.
Yes, sir.
And they need training at home.
Yes.
They're not born that smart.
Yes, sir.
By the time they're 5 years old, they got their own bank accounts, make their own decisions, decide what's going to be served at dinner, do everything except work. They think that'll kill them.
Yes, sir.
My daddy didn't think you could develop good character without working. You know that? And I love him for it. My daddy used to, since he was a good man, he loved us and he was fun. But sometimes when I'd get mischievous as a little boy, he'd say, Charles, you need something to do.
Mm-hmm.
Now you go find something to do, and if you can't find anything, you just jump up and down. We need to train these children. Would you say amen out there? And then as we train them, let's pass along our wisdom in love.
Amen.
Don't just sit up there as a parent because you've got the power and authority and abuse your children. Let them know why you make the decisions you make.
Yes.
My daddy told me about bad company, and my best buddy spent 22 years in the state penitentiary for murder. Would you say amen out there?
Amen.
Bible says, if any man obey not our word, note that man and have no company with him.
Yes.
That's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. Romans 16, 17 will give you some more counsel, and I could read on and on and on. But do you know, we spent a lot of time with teenagers, Cliff, and we talked to them about drugs. Do you know that nearly everyone you ask, when you say, why did you try drugs? They never say, I wanted it.
Right.
They always say, peer pressure. So you ought to thank God you got parents who care.
Amen.
Next, please.
Last question. How can they say Moses wrote the book of Genesis telling about creation? He was not there.
The Holy Ghost was there.
Yes.
Bible says the Spirit of God moved on the face of the water. And then the Bible says in 2 Peter 1:21 that holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Since the Holy Ghost was there, he told Moses what to write. Moses didn't have to be there. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Thank you for your questions. We appreciate them immensely. Now, the mark of the beast carries the greatest condemnation imaginable. I would suggest to my dear listening audience, whom I love, that you will want to avoid it at all costs. Now, I will tell you that this is not an easy message, but I ask you to pray because it's got to be revealed. It is solemn. Revelation, not the Old Testament, the New. Revelation chapter 13. And I'm going to begin reading verse 16 and read a couple of verses. There, the Bible says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their forehead or in their right hand, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. In recent weeks, I have read and heard some fanciful things concerning the mark of the beast. The Bible says that in the very last days, men of all descriptions, rich and poor, bond and free, whatever, would have to come to a decision. And they would be forced to receive a mark in the forehead or in the hand. The most awesome threats in all Bible prophecy are directed against those who receive the mark of the beast. The most chilling judgment is against those who will receive the mark of the beast. And if you read Revelation chapter 16, you have the seven last plagues enumerated and described. And the Bible says the seven last plagues will fall on those who receive the mark of the beast. And then finally, in Revelation chapter 14, the Bible says, if any man receive this mark in his forehead or in his hand, I'm quoting, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Ladies and gentlemen, that's hell. And God says, especially in these last days, will this be the reward of those who receive the mark of the beast in the forehead or in the hand? The worst death, the worst consequences come as a result of receiving this mark. Now, I have no desire that you should not understand this. What does it mean to receive the mark in the forehead? This is the seat of the mind, the seat of faith and belief. And there are some who will receive this error as an imprint on the mind. And they believe it so completely, they have the mark of the beast here. But there will be another crowd who don't really believe it, but for convenience, in order to keep a job or to get ahead or whatever, they conform to error and will receive it in the right hand. Would you say amen? That's what the symbolism means. You believe it here for convenience here, but it doesn't matter. The punishment is the same. What is a beast? John the Revelator and Daniel use these strange beasts in prophetic utterance. When Daniel was writing, Babylon and then Medo-Persia ruled the world. These were heathen nations. And when John wrote, Rome was ruling the world, another pagan nation. And since these men were writing for the church and for all time, even for us, God couched His will in symbolic language, lest the enemy understand that the church is going to triumph. Lest the enemy understand that God's right arm will be barred. And so God used symbols, so that only His people could understand. And it is that way today. Those who are pure in heart and are willing to do God's will know the doctrine. John 17. And ladies and gentlemen, it is a fact that those who shut their hearts against the Word of God will not understand the things of God. This is verse 17 of John 7. Verse 17 of John 7. If any man will do his will, he shall know. So, my beloved, those who are God's people are those who understand God's Word. It has always been that way and always will be that way. And so a beast in prophecy represents a king and his kingdom, and the Bible says so. Now, the Bible says that these beasts rise up out of the sea. I've got a slide that will tell you from Scripture what that means. But in Revelation 13, there is a beast that does not come up out of the sea. He comes up out of the land, representing, frankly, the United States of America. And then he does something that is incredulous. This power will go against its own constitution in support of a foreign power. The United States of America will be foremost in going against its own freedoms to enforce religious dogma that originated in Europe. Thus, John the Revelator said, this power is not the beast, but forms an image to the beast. Revelation 13, it's there. Well, what is an image? It is a reflection. When you look in a mirror, you're not seeing you in the mirror, you're seeing a reflection of yourself, an image. Would you say amen, huh? Now, beloved, it is this power that forms an image to the beast, meaning he is like the power that once persecuted and forced men's consciences. We've already dealt with that. 50 millions were put to death by the church because they wouldn't conform to church dogma. And now arises a new power that will cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, bond and free, to either worship the beast and receive a mark or be denied the ordinary freedoms that men must enjoy in order to have the right to life and the pursuit of happiness. Now, beloved, against this mark, those who receive it, the most awesome threats in all of the Scripture are made. There's one other thing I want to tell you, and I'm trying to figure out how to get to the screen early, because as I said in my study, I put more slides in than I thought I would. One more thing I want to tell you about this first beast. The Bible says that the dragon, now you got to know who that is. Yes. Revelation 12 and verse 9 tells us that it, the old dragon called the devil and Satan. Yes. The devil is the dragon of prophecy. Yes. The Bible says that the dragon gave to this power, this religious power, his seat and great authority. The devil was behind it. There was a Roman emperor by the name of Constantine. You heard of him? I did a term paper on him in college and might have studied him a little more closely than most of you. Constantine was a pagan when he passed the first law enforcing worship on the first day of the week. He was not a Christian. He was a heathen. It was 321 A.D. 2 years later, in 323, Constantine faked, according to the historians, Constantine faked a conversion to Christianity. It was a political move. The balance of power was swinging. He claimed to have seen a cross in the sky and fallen down like St. Paul and suddenly became a Christian. And then Constantine turned over Rome itself to the church, and he moved his capital to Byzantium, which he named Constantinople after himself. You've heard that, haven't you? Thus, paganism, the dragon, the devil, gave to this beast power, his seat and power and great authority. And the church was no longer just a spiritual entity, but a political and civil one.
Yes, sir.
Controlling not only the spiritual destinies of men, but according to their own testimony, the souls of men also, and led the world into the dark ages, and put to death 50 millions of people. I told you the other night, you can get this in your library.
Yes, sir.
You don't have to learn it all out here. Look up the Spanish Inquisition,
yes,
the French Inquisition.
Yes.
Look up the Huguenots,
yes,
the Albigenses,
yes,
the Waldenses.
Yes,
look it up! It'll make your blood run cold. And now I want the screen and the projector, and I would like to ask you to keep praying as we review these things that have come true from prophecy. The mark of the beast. No wonder Satan has his preterist and futurist ideas so that some will think it happened before or after the real thing. I'd like this light brought down to, what is the mark of the beast? Daniel 7 says, four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse. That word simply means different from one another. Daniel 7, 4 said, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Now, you know this is symbolic. Lions don't have wings. The next verse says, behold, another beast, the second, like unto a bear. And then he said, the third, like a leopard. Next verse. And then he said in the very next verse, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly.
Yes.
The night we preached on Daniel 2, we told you of the powers that would rule the world from the time of Daniel, and that after the fall of the fourth kingdom, no other power would rule the world until Jesus set up his kingdom. That set up his kingdom. So these four kings and kingdoms are Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And this fourth kingdom that was dreadful and exceedingly powerful was Rome. And he had 10 horns. Verse 24 of the same chapter. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. You see, you don't have to guess about prophecy. There it is. Let the Bible interpret itself. The 10 horns represent 10 kings that shall arise, and another. Wait, before I get to that other one, you remember the image of Daniel 2? The head of gold was Babylon. The breast and arms of silver were Medo-Persia. The belly and thighs of brass were Greece. The legs were of iron. That was Rome, the iron kingdom. And after the fall of Rome, the kingdom was divided. You remember that? And the 10 toes of that image of Daniel 2 conform to the 10 horns. 10 kingdoms. But then he said another would arise, diverse from the first, and subdue 3. Diverse means different. Why was this power different? I told you. The first were purely political. This one is both spiritual and political, both religious and civil. Would you say amen out there? And then the very next verse tells you some distinguishing truths about this other king. Number one, he speak great words against the Most High. Number two, wear out the saints of the Most High. And number three, think to change times and laws. I would like to pause to say what I said the other night. Truth is never against people.
Amen.
It's against error. Light is against darkness, not against people. God sends light to rescue people. And there are good people in all places that God is trying to call in these last days. If you understand that, say amen. And now, beloved, I go on. This is the same scripture we read that night when we talked about the change of God's Sabbath. A power would arise that would arrogate itself into the very place of God and assume the prerogatives of God and begin to try to act like God on earth. And the Bible says it speak great words against the Most High. Number one. Number two, wear out the saints of the Most High and then think to change God's law. That power came on the stage of action. I want you now to go over to the book of Revelation and see the corroboration. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. There again the sea. These beasts came up out of the sea. I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. They had those 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon. By the way, those are the same beasts that Daniel mentioned, only this one is a composite. He's got a part of each one in himself. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. And here is an artist's conception. Some people say that this represents 7 kingdoms which actually persecuted God's people. Some say it refers to the 7 hills of Rome. That isn't the point. The point is that a power would arise speaking blasphemy. It's the same thing that Daniel said. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest. Here's the Bible explaining itself. Coming up out of the sea, coming up out of heavily populated areas, coming up where countries have been established for a long time. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. There is your explanation. Historian A.C. Flick says, out of the ruins of political Rome arose the great moral empire in the giant form of the Roman Church. That's on page 150 of The Rise of the Medieval Church. This man was a historian, not a member of my church. Rome today is in ruins. The ancient forum is there, sort of like that. I was over there year before last. And out of that rose this great religio-political power, the Roman Church. No other church on earth like it. No other church on earth receives ambassadors. No other church on earth receives Mr. Gorbachev. No other church on earth sees the President of the United States bow down before its leader. It fulfills prophecy. Father J.P. Conroy, a Catholic himself, said, meekly stepping to the throne of Caesar, the Vicar of Christ, that's their name for the Roman pontiff, the Vicar of Christ took up the scepter to which the emperors and kings of Europe were to bow in reverence through so many ages. Thus, prophecy being fulfilled. Revelation 13, 5 and 6, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his what? Now Daniel said he would do 3 things. Speak great words against the Most High, wear out the saints, and blasphemies. Now they were accusing Jesus. Because Jesus is God. You all believe that, don't you? When he said he was the Son of God, they accused him of blasphemy. And they asked, who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's what the Bible says. And because they misunderstood Jesus, they thought he was committing blasphemy. Now let's read from a paper called The Pilot, a Roman church paper. It says, there is a man on earth who can forgive sins, and that is the priest. The priest stands as a mediator between God and man. Now, beloved, there are many who believe this, and they are sincere. But the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man. One mediator, even Christ Jesus. And up at the top, the Bible tells us that only God can forgive sins. And the Bible says if you sin, let me quote it, if any man sin, let him come boldly to the throne of grace that he might find mercy to help in time of need. You don't have to come to me, and you don't have to go to any other human being. You can go in your closet and shut your door and tell God all about your troubles, and God forgives.
John 10:33. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy." Now keep in mind, they didn't know that Jesus was truly God. They said, "We are going to stone you for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Now there's the definition of blasphemy. When you, a human being, say, "I'm God," that's blasphemy. If I told you folks that I was God, that would be blasphemy. Let's see. Cardinal Bellarmine says, "All names which in the Scriptures are applied to Christ, by virtue of which it is established that he is over the church, all the same names are applied to the Pope." That's from a work called On the Authority of Councils, Volume 2, page 266. I don't believe that. I don't believe he's the vicar. Vicar means substitute. Jesus says, "It's expedient that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I'll send you another Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth." The Holy Ghost is Jesus' substitute, not a man. In the Fifth Lateran Council, addressing the Pope, Christopher Marcellus said, "For thou art the shepherd, thou art the physician, thou art the director, thou art the husbandman, finally, thou art another God on earth." The Bible says that's blasphemy. And I haven't brought them all. I just picked out a few. "The Lord our God no longer reigns," said the Archbishop of Mainz. "He has resigned all power and authority to the Pope." I do not believe that. That's blasphemy. I believe that up in heaven there sits on a throne, silently working out the counsels of his own will, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And when he sends his Son back, he's going to crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God has not surrendered to a man. From Eucharistic Meditations, a Catholic work, "Thou art a priest forever," says the ordaining bishop. "He is no longer a man, a sinful child of Adam, but an alter Christus." Alter means another. Another Christ. "Forever a priest of the Most High with power over the Almighty." Now please, please, dear ones, please. It's not against people. There are wonderful Catholic Christians everywhere. And they need to know this. Had the privilege of discussing it with a bishop down in New Orleans. No, I'm sorry, this one was in Montgomery. He wrote me a letter. And oh, what a nice letter. Told me how much he appreciated it. And I sent him a work by Dr. Samuel Bakioki. And some of you know about that. Good people! We're not talking about people. We're talking about error and darkness. Drop it down, I want them to see it, of the Pope's Adam Clark. He was a Methodist, not a Seventh-day Adventist. Adam Clark says they have assumed infallibility, which belongs only to God. They profess to forgive sins, which belongs only to God. They profess to open and shut heaven, which belongs only to God. They profess to be higher than all the kings of the earth, which belongs only to God. That's from his commentary, volume on Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. A Catholic author, Dr. J.H. Holtzman, said in his book, Canon and Tradition, "Finally, at the last opening of the 18th of January, 1562, that was the Council of Trent, their last scruple was set aside. The Archbishop of Reggio made a speech in which he openly declared that the bishop was the blasphemy." Now, why did they do it at that council? Because all of a sudden, the Protestant Reformation had begun. And after a debate between Martin Luther and John Eck, and John Eck was the most learned scholar in Romanism, it was said, and because Martin Luther took the Word of God and cut him to shreds, they went back and told the pontiff, "We cannot match wits
with these Protestant innovators. If we're going to have any authority at all, you've got to exalt tradition. Tradition! And a Council of Trent was called. And out of it came this most important action, that Scripture and tradition, side by side, and tradition stands taller. Tradition. This picture was taken a few years ago in Rome. I'm standing there looking at the toe of St. Peter in St. Peter's Cathedral. That toe is kissed by pilgrims. And they finally wore it away, kissing and rubbing. And then they had to replace it, I am told. The foot of a statue, tradition. Repetition of prayers, tradition. Easter eggs and chickens and rabbits to represent the resurrection time, tradition. Santa Claus and candles and poinsettias at the birth of Christ time, tradition. Tradition. Like two sacred rivers flowing from paradise, the Bible and divine tradition contain the Word of God, the precious gems of revealed truths. Though these two divine streams, where are we now? Though these two divine streams are of equal sacredness, still of the two, tradition is to us more clear and safe. That's what a priest said. It's sad, isn't it? That men believe things like that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, St. Paul, talking to a church looking for Jesus, said, "Let no man deceive you by any means. That day will not come. That day will not come except there come a falling away first." Ladies and gentlemen, the apostasy was prophesied. And then Paul says that the man of sin, if you read the Greek, it says the man who is lawless, the man without respect for law, will be revealed, the son of perdition, who, listen to it, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the New Testament, St. Paul, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And so, the specifications are met. Speaking blasphemy, making war with the saints, and would continue for 40 and 2 months, and the dragon would give him his power and his seat. What do you mean 40 and 2 months? 40 and 2 times 30, a month was 30 days, is 1260. 1260. Ezekiel 4:6 and Numbers 14:34 say, when your reckoning time prophecy, a day for a year. Have you got that? A day for a year. Well, when did it begin? It began when the emperor handed over the scepter to Pope Sylvester in 538 A.D. When did it end? Exactly 1260 years later in 1798, when the Pope was taken prisoner by Napoleon's General Berthier. It's in your library. Now we have it, 538 to 1798. And incidentally, that's the period called the Dark Ages. Blaspheme and persecute for 1260 years. The church said in the Western Watchman, when she, the church, thinks it good to use physical force, she will use it. Beloved, God doesn't use that. Jesus told Peter, put up your sword. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants fight. If I had the power to twist your arm and make you obey God, I wouldn't do it because it wouldn't be worth a dime. Jesus said, I don't want that. Well, what do you want, Lord, if you love me? Choose me over a man if you love me. If you believe that I died for your sins and that I represent holiness and righteousness. If you love and respect me, then keep my commandments. The Western Watchman said, Catholics say that only 30,000 were slain. We're talking now about a time when Protestants were put to death. 30,000 in one night. Protestants put the number at 70,000. We prefer the latter figure. if there were 70,000 Huguenots in Paris the night of the massacre, so much the more justification for the slaughter. That's what the church paper says. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is history. Read it in your library. I was sitting on a... Well, first I went to Seattle, Washington, and then over to Walla Walla to preach at the university over there. And I like watches, I confess. I only own this one. I bought it in 1967. But I'll stop at a jewelry store and just look at watches. I love them. And somebody somehow knew that. And they took me to a shop that I'll never forget. When I walked in, there must have been 300 clocks. Wall clocks and grandfather clocks in that place. And I was thrilled. And while we were standing there, it struck the hour and all 300 went off at one time. Well, the man who owned this shop saw my interest. He said, "Pastor, come with me." And he took me into a back room where he had to unlock the door. And when I went in there, there were clocks back there that you could see were real antiques. They were invaluable. He only allowed certain collectors to go back there, but he wanted me to see them. And as I began to read and to look and ask questions, I noticed most of them were made in France. The most expensive ones were made in France. So I said to him, "Why are they made in France? I thought Switzerland was the time capital of the world." He said, "I don't know, Pastor. Would you believe I got on a United Airlines jet flying back from California to Maryland, and I reached in and pulled out a magazine, and to my amazement, there was an article about the Huguenots. These were the master clocksmiths of France. And when they came in to kill them off, in the name of religion, some fled over into Geneva, and that's how Switzerland became the time capital of the world. Prophecy fulfilled." A Catholic magazine, the Western Watchman, said, "We have heard ring out many times the very bells that call the Catholics together on that fatal night. They always sounded sweetly in our ears. The night they say they might have killed 70,000 people." A Catholic magazine, the same one, says, "We have always defended the persecution of the Huguenots and the Spanish Inquisition." Read it in your library. Get Fox's Book of Martyrs, written hundreds of years before my church came into being. A Baptist historian, John Mockett Cramp, says, "In vain did inquisitors rage and plot and torture and burn. Councils had thundered their curses. Others had issued their bulls. Inquisitors had exhausted their ingenuity. But it was all in vain. The church of God still lived." Oh, thank God Jesus had said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." Would you say amen? You can't stamp out the church with slaughter. You can't burn it out or burn it up. And now, from the Catholic Record, 1893, Sunday is founded not on Scripture, but on tradition, and is distinctly a Catholic institution. Now, we proved that the night we talked about who changed it. And there it is, from their own writings. Drop it down a little. From the Catholic Encyclopedia. Oh, the devil doesn't want you to get this. It speaks of the church, after changing the day of rest from the Jewish Sabbath, or seventh day of the week, to the first, made the third commandment refer to Sunday as the day to be kept holy as the Lord's Day. That's from the Catholic Encyclopedia, volume 4, page 153. Now, God said this power would seek to change times and laws, not just the Sabbath, which is the time, but the law. Do you know the Sabbath commandment is not the third? It's the fourth. The first commandment says, "Have no other gods before me." They got that one. The next one says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images." Well, by tradition, they worship statues. And because they did, they removed that one altogether and made the third one the second one, and the fourth one the third one, and they made up for the deficit by splitting the last one. Denhart says, "The Sabbath is a great blessing from the Lord, and men have shamefully rejected and changed it, and thus have permitted the devil, to lead them astray. And as the Lord God has sanctified the last day of the week, Antichrist, on the other hand, has appointed the first day of the week." And that's not from a member of my church at all, but from a biblical scholar. Let's say amen out there. Cardinal Gibbons, I have lots of things by him. Cardinal Gibbons, through his Chancellor, C.F. Thomas, says, "Of course the Catholic Church claims that the change from Sabbath to Sunday was her act, and the act is a what?" It is a what? My title tonight is,
the mark of the beast.
The act is a mark of her ecclesiastical power and authority in religious matters.
Revelation 13:3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And you wonder why everybody seems to be doing it.
Deadly wound!
1798, right on time, at the end of the 1260-year period, Napoleon Bonaparte sent General Berthier down to Rome, and he took the Pope prisoner. He was sick at the time. He died the next year in Valence, France. And for a year, there was no pope. Finally, they elected another, but he had no power and he had no kingdom. But something happened. The Bible says the deadly wound would be healed.
Abolished the papal government and established a secular one. That's from the Encyclopedia Americana. You've heard of that, haven't you?
That's not one of my church books.
The deadly wound would be healed, however. After he was taken prisoner as a sick man and died at Valence, France, something happened. A man by the name of Mussolini. You ever hear of him?
Anybody in there, out there old as I am, knows about him. He was one of the Axis powers during World War II. Benito Mussolini. He signed a concordat. An historic Roman pact. Rome, February 11, 1929. The Roman question tonight was a thing of the past, and the Vatican was at peace with Italy in affixing the autographs to the memorable document, healing the wound. You notice how historians use the very word the Bible uses. Said the deadly wound would be healed, and now it says healing the wound, which has festered since 1870. Extreme cordiality was displayed on both sides. That's from the San Francisco Chronicle, February 12, 1929. Healing the wound. Benito Mussolini signed with a Roman pontiff. And that's an actual photograph of the signing. The deadly wound was healed. And after that, the whole world would wander after the beast. Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, except.
Now, this is up to you. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, except.
I'm adding a word here so that you don't miss it.
All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Come on, say amen.
Amen.
You owe it to yourself to understand this. Regardless of what you decide, the Bible says those who will not worship him will be those whose names are in the Lamb's book of life. I want my name there, don't you? All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Bible says all the world will wander after the beast. Pope Pius XI said in 1940, the peoples of the entire world are with us. In the New York Times, 1940, Bishop James H. Ryan, a Roman Catholic bishop, said, with the election of Pius XII now behind us and the memory of the almost universal appropriation it received still fresh in the public mind, the place of the papacy in world affairs seems to stand out in bolder relief than at almost any other epoch in its long existence. All the world would wander after the beast. James H. Ryan, the bishop, said, in few periods of history have the popes exercised a larger influence. An interesting phenomenon when one recalls the low political ebb. When was the low political ebb? When Napoleon Bonaparte, himself a Catholic, brought him out of his palace and made him a prisoner. He said, even in spite of that, we have now come to a larger influence than ever. Revelation 13:4. And they worship the dragon. Oh, my dear friends. In ignorance, God says, I'll wink at it. But after light comes and you continue, you're worshiping the dragon. Who is that? Satan. Revelation 12 and verse 9. And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Who can withstand him? Very recently, Billy Graham, a fine man, a good moral man, said that Christianity needs to unite and the only man who can lead us is the Pope. Babylon. That is the figure the Lord uses. Babylon. Spiritual confusion. Revelation 13, I'm right back in my same chapter, verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding. God is saying, look, if you can think, figure this out for yourself. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of an M-A-N. A what? A what? Not a God, not an angel, but man. And his number is 666. That's 666, the number of the beast. 666, the number of the beast. When I was over there, I saw the triple-tiered mitre. The letters inscribed in the Pope's mitre are these, Vicarius Filii Dei, which is the Latin for the vicar of the Son of God. This is from their own paper, the Sunday Visitor. Did you hear me? Well, why is their crown triple-tiered? They say it is because he is king of heaven and earth and purgatory. Now, one of those I will allow him. But he is not king of heaven. That's Jesus. Come on. You're not king of the earth. Albert Bond says, not a member of my church, great preacher and theologian, the plain meaning is that the number 666 would be so connected with his name that it could be determined who was meant by finding that number in his name or in his proper designation in some well understood method of computation. Notes, explanations, explanatory and practical on Revelation 13:18. This man who wrote a set of commentaries said that. Not a member of my church. All right, here it is. And I want you to look at it. The name Vicarius Filii Dei, meaning the vicar of the Son of God. Now, all you got, the Bible says, if you got understanding, you count. Vicarius, V equals 5. I equals 1. C is 100. If you give somebody a $100 bill, that's a C note. You got it. Now, A is nothing. R is nothing. I is 1. U and V are the same in those numerals. That's 5. And S is nothing. That's 112. Filii. F is nothing. I is 1. L is 50. You know that. And then I and I are 1 each. That's 53. And then the last word for God is Dei. D-E-I. D is 500. E is nothing. 1 is 1. And if you add 112 plus 53 plus 501, it equals 666. The number of his name. Of existing denominations, Alexander Campbell, he was the founder of the Church of Christ, I believe. He says, all of them retain in their bosom various relics of popery. They are at best a reformation of popery, and only reformation in part. The doctrines of men yet impair the gospel. And that is from his book, Baptism, page 15. Ladies and gentlemen, it is true. And God wants us to know. And God knows I'm not trying to be hard tonight. Frankly, it's hard on me to preach this. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I do not tell you the truth. This man said, they retain, the churches, retain relics from Rome. That's why some sprinkle. That started in Rome. I promised to tell you the other night when I was preaching on baptism why it came into being. At first, all the people, including the Catholics, baptized by getting in the pool and dipping folk. But all of a sudden, they began to wear these rich garments. And these fancy surplices and vestments and these big rings on their fingers and all of these fine things. And with it came an arrogance and a pride. And they didn't want to get that all messed up, so they started sprinkling. And today, Protestant churches hold on to that. The Baptists said, no, sir, we're not going to hold on to it. So that's why they call them Baptists. The Church of England and the Episcopal Church, which are related, still call their priests Father and still have Mass. In ancient Babylon, the sun was worshipped from immemorial antiquity. That's from The Worship of Nature by James G. Fraser, Volume 1, page 529. And Sunday is the chief festival day of sun worship. Deny the authority of the church, and you have no adequate or reasonable explanation or justification for the substitution of Sunday for Saturday. That's from the Catholic Record, London, Ontario. Amen. Matthew 15:13, Jesus said, every plant which my Father, Heavenly Father, have not planted shall be what? Tradition? It's got to go. Tradition? Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the traditions of men. That's Matthew 15:9. Tradition equal with Scripture? No, sirree, Bob. The Word of God is supreme. And now here it is from their record again. Sunday is our what? Now wait. I want you to see it. I didn't make this up. It comes from their own writings. Sunday is our what? Mark of authority. The church is above the Bible. And this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. Mark! Of the beast. First, you got to know who the beast is. He is the beast who would blaspheme God's name, wear out the saints, and then think to change God's law. Those are the specifications, and Rome met every one of them. And now his mark, the proof that he is still number one, is his one binding tradition that all the world agrees with. I just learned backstage that Muslims, whom I thought kept Friday, only worship for an hour on Friday. I've seen it. I've looked out my window and watched them kneel in the streets on their little mats on Friday. But Sunday is their rest day. Whole while bows down in obeisance to the Roman power. And they say, look, you might not accept our Pope, you might not accept some of the things we do, but the one thing that shows you are subjugated to us is our mark of authority. One thing that shows you are blood kin with us is that the seal of God, therefore, is the opposite of the mark. God says in Ezekiel 20:12-20, hallow my Sabbaths, they are a sign that I am the Lord your God. Would you say amen, church? The Roman church says, no, our God sits over here in Rome, in the Vatican, and his mark is Sunday. Even in the Romish church, God has a people. Let everybody say amen. I mean, there are millions of them out there. And many of them are coming out when they hear the truth. Bless the Lord. Over in Chicago, running a meeting like this, young man was at one of their own colleges. And when he heard what I said, he got up the next morning and went straight to his priest. He said, Father, that man out there is teaching that our church changed the Sabbath. Father said, we did. It shocked him so, according to what he told me. He said, maybe you didn't hear me. I said, that man is teaching that our church changed the Sabbath. The priest said, we did. And then he said, now I don't want you going out there anymore. You'll be confused. Isn't it remarkable when you tell people what the Bible says, they act like they're confused. A lot of folk act like they don't know when Sabbath is. Now they've been keeping Sunday all their lives, never got mixed up. Soon as they hear the truth, they're confused. You're not confused. If I told you I was going to give you $1,000 on the seventh day, you'd show up on the right day. You're not confused. Not confused. And then the devil says, but it's not important. Oh, don't get upset. Not important. Well, I want to ask you a question. If it's not important, why do they get so mad when I preach it? If it's not important, all up and down the streets of Detroit, in Baptist churches and Methodist churches and holiness churches and all the rest of them, why do they get upset and accuse me of being a legalist? If it's not important, they ought to just forget it. Oh, it's important. And God said it's important because if you keep my Sabbath, it means I am your God. That's why it's important, beloved. Now, even in the Roman church, God has a people, but they are in great danger. Their only safety is in coming out of her at once. That's from the commentary, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, not members of my church, just Bible scholars. Revelation 18:4. Come out of her, my people. Why? let me quote on, that you be not partakers of her sins. What is sin? Breaking God's law. Don't hang around in a place where God's law is disregarded and broken every week. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. And I told you the seven last plagues are coming, especially on those who got the mark of the beast. If you don't believe it, read Revelation 16. It is aimed at them. Come out of her before the plagues fall, says the Lord. For those who hang around in there are going to be destroyed. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image. And whosoever receiveth the mark of his name, the most severe punishments are pronounced upon those who get the mark of the beast. And there you have it. No hysteria. Not trying to drive anybody. Telling you the truth. If you see it tonight, say amen.
Amen.
And now, it is extremely dangerous to say I see and persist in disobedience. On this coming Sabbath, there's going to be an opportunity for men and women to decide and to be baptized. You need to start making up your mind now. If I sat out there and heard what you have heard, I would never be the same again. First of all, I'd go to my library. I'd look it up. I'd want to know. Somebody said to me, "Oh, Brooks, why are you telling those people some new doctrine?" I said, "New? The Sabbath goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. How much older do you want it? This Sunday business came into the Christian church in the 4th century A.D. That's new." And then I would not rest until I decided, "Jesus, I love you. I'm not going to worship a man, even indirectly. I'm not going to worship the beast or the dragon. I want to worship the true God. I want to do what you say. I want to keep your commandments. Do you agree with me?" Then stand up right now in the darkness and say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Not man, but God." Glory to God. It's clear. Now, we've been preaching out here. We're going into the fourth week, and we've not repeated anything, and we've only scratched the surface. Some of you never knew things like that were in the Scripture. Don't get upset. Thank God that He showed it to you while the blood is still running through your veins, while probation's doors are still open on the hinges of grace. Thank God before it's too late. He sent the light. If you do thank Him, say, "Praise the Lord." If you are grateful for what you've heard tonight, say, "Hallelujah!
Hallelujah."
This is not a denominational idea. It is the Word of God. Start reading in Revelation 13 and read on for about 4 chapters and see it for yourself. If it's not there, you don't have to do it.
Amen.
But if it is there, as I live,
yes, sir,
you're going to meet it in the judgment. No need to come up and say, "Lord, I didn't know." He's going to say, "Yes, you did. I sent bricks over there at the Ford Theater."
Yes, sir.
You know, we think about these earthly things. God knows where the Ford Theater is.
Yes, sir.
He knows how much you had to pay for parking.
Yes.
God knows all about this building.
Yes, sir.
He knows those who work here.
Preach.
And all of us are responsible for the truths we hear.
Yes,
don't come up in the judgment saying, "Lord, I didn't know." That's why I'm here. And I'm going to be standing right there as a witness. God said, "My word shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish what I sent it to do." Ladies and gentlemen, God's word will either save you or damn you. You cannot say, "I didn't know." Now, one more time. Do you love Jesus? Do you prefer Him over any man? Then He wants us to obey Him. If that's clear, say amen.
Amen.
This coming Sabbath, God is waiting on you.
Yes.
Step over the line.
Step over the line.
Step over the line.
Yeah.
Baptism is the door to the church. Someone said, how can you get into another denomination when you discover the truth? Here's how. Keep coming and listening tomorrow night. Our message is not only us, it's on something else, but it's very vital. And by the time we finish this week, we will have covered all of the distinguishing truths. We hold a lot of things in common with everybody. I don't need to preach thou shalt not steal out here. Everybody believes that.
Yes, sir.
My job is to tell us what we have not known before.
Yes.
Let us pray. Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth.
Yes.
Tonight we thank Thee and we worship Thee.
Yes.
Oh Lord, thank You for letting us live long enough to know the truth. You've said that we'd know it and it would set us free. Our minds need to be set free from tradition.
Yes.
We need to see a clear line drawn between the Word of God and the Word of man, between the true God and false gods.
Yes.
Oh, we thank You, Lord. Now I pray, Lord, I pray. I pray for those who've heard.
Yes.
And for those with whom they will share Your Word. I pray that the Holy Spirit will go home with each one and not give us rest until we have decided, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Yes.
Because somebody will go to heaven or hell based on a decision made now. So please hear my prayer. Now, Lord, this is what You called me to do. And You know it's not easy to stand up and reveal all the history and all the truth that I've revealed tonight.
Yes.
But I thank You for giving me the strength to do it.
Yes.
And I pray, Lord, that if I hurt anybody's feelings by being a little overbearing, You'll forgive me. That's not it. That's not what I want. But I do pray that the truth will be clear, that men will be without excuse, and that the Holy Spirit will plead powerfully with our hearts and minds tonight.
Yes. Yes.
And I ask it in Jesus' name. There is someone who cares, though his truth is trodden down.
Yes.
There is someone who cares, though tradition is renowned. There is someone who cares, though error wears the crown.
Yes.
That someone who cares is Jesus. There is someone who cares, the mark of the beast is real. There is someone who cares. Choose for woe or weal.
Yes.
There is someone who cares. Decide to receive His seal.
Yes.
For that someone who cares is Jesus. And now may He bless you and keep you. May He go home with you. Tomorrow is another work day. I pray that you'll be safe and sound. And tomorrow night our subject is death by the spoonful, disease by the bowl. Another intriguing truth coming out of the Word of God.
Yes.
Oh, blessed Lord, keep us until then, I pray. In Jesus' name, let everybody say amen.
Amen.